Our message reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 6. God is speaking through Isaiah to the people of Israel and says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." We give thanks to God for his word. Invite you to be seated. As we transition into the message time, I invite you to open your prayer and action guides and pull out the yellow sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas in the message. There's a spot where you can jot those down. And then at the end, I would love to hear back from you what you feel like God is saying to you and how God is calling you to respond. So hopefully you can engage with me in that. And now I want to invite you to engage with me in prayer. Let's pray. God, we come here today from all sorts of different places with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So quick question to start. How many of you watched the Super Bowl last Sunday? Just Our family went to my in-laws to watch the game. And we watched up until the end of the first half. And by that point, it was getting late. Our young kids needed to get in bed. So we thought about leaving. And I was okay with leaving and missing the rest of the game because I thought the game was practically over at that point. If you remember, the Falcons were leading the Patriots 21-3 at the end of halftime. No team had ever come back to win a Super Bowl when trailing more than 10 points. The Patriots were trailing 18. So I thought they had no hope of winning. Our family packed up, we went home. Apparently, I wasn't the only one that stopped watching the game early. I'm just gonna say that much. But the third quarter got even more hopeless when the Falcons upped their lead 28-3. But despite how hopeless the situation seemed, the Patriots never gave up. And through a series of remarkable plays, Tom Brady and the Patriots rallied to score 31 uncontested points and defeat the Falcons 34-28 in overtime. It was just, what a comeback story. And I think we love comeback stories because we all know what it's like to need a comeback. At times in our lives, we find ourselves up against overwhelming odds, stuck in situations that seem absolutely hopeless. And that's one of the reasons why the Bible is so exciting to read. As we've been going through the Bible together, we've come across all kinds of incredible comeback stories. God's people continue to find themselves up against overwhelming odds and stuck in hopeless situations. But here's the good news. There is always hope when we place our hope in God. And today I want to look with you at two of the comeback stories from this week's readings. And we learn from these stories the kind of winning plays that lead us to experience a God-style comeback. So the first comeback story I want to look at with you happened during the reign of King Hezekiah. And before we can appreciate what an incredible comeback story this was, we have to understand how bad things had gotten. If you've been tracking with God's storyboard, you'll remember that God created a brand new nation called Israel. And in a world that had turned away from God and it been devastated by the effects of sin, Israel was supposed to be a different kind of nation, a nation that loved God, that trusted God, that followed God, that participated in God's plan to bring the whole world back to himself. Unfortunately, Israel didn't cooperate so well. They too turned away from God, and it caused all kinds of problems for their nation. A couple of weeks ago, we saw how infighting and division tore the nation apart. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel split, and they formed the northern kingdom, also called Israel. And the two remaining tribes formed the southern kingdom, also called Judah. God was incredibly patient with his people. The time period that we're covering in this week's reading spans over 200 years. That's roughly about the length of time that our nation has been in existence. And for over 200 years, God reaches out to the people through his messengers, the prophets, and warns them to change, that their actions are dangerous, calls them back. But the people refuse to listen. In 2 Kings 17, 13 to 14, we read, "The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, 'Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets.' But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord their God." And this scene reminds me of a video that I saw recently of a trust fall gone wrong. You know what a trust fall is, right? It's that exercise where you deliberately fall, trusting that someone will catch you. Well, take a look at this trust fall fail.
And close your eyes and just fall down, okay? Don't worry.
Okay, then Lauren's going to catch you.
Close your eyes, okay.
Okay, it's called the trust fall. Okay, trust fall. Ready, set, go.
I mean, poor thing, right? I mean, her sister's arms are right there, ready to catch her, and she falls in the wrong direction. And I picture a similar trust fall fail happening with God's people. God's saying, I'm right here, trust me. You're heading in a dangerous direction. Just fall into my arms. And I will catch you, I will help you, I will support you, I will deliver you like I did for your ancestors. And yet God's people lean away from God and they fall in the wrong direction. At that time, the nation of Israel was surrounded by enemy empires. To the southwest was Egypt, to the southeast was Babylon, to the northeast was Assyria. And the way most kings survived back then was by making alliances. Israel's problem was they chose the wrong ally. They should have chosen God as their ally. God was right there, hands up. God said, trust me. But instead, they leaned away from God and ended up falling really hard. We're going to get to King Hezekiah in a moment, but we can't talk about his story without talking about King Hoshea. Hoshea was the king in the northern kingdom. And he thought if he made an alliance with Assyria, that would keep their nation safe. He also thought if one treaty and alliance was good, two would be better. So he made another alliance with the king of Egypt. When the king of Assyria found out that Hoshea had two-timed him with Egypt, he launched an attack against the northern kingdom. And apart from God's hand of protection, Assyria basically walked in and took over. In 721 BC, the northern kingdom fell to Assyria. And the standard of policy for the Assyrian army was to deport the people that they conquered. This spread out their enemy across the empire and destroyed any sense of national identity that they had. So Assyria deported Israelites from the northern kingdom all over the empire. Furthermore, the Assyrians had mastered the art of torture and humiliation. Carvings on the walls of ancient Assyrian ruins display soldiers piling severed heads, impaling bodies on spears, skinning people alive. For the lucky ones, putting a hook through their nose and leading them off into exile like cattle, often with severed hands, feet, tongues, ears. Like, this was really bad. After defeating the north, Assyria moved down to the south, where Hezekiah was king in Judah. Now, Hezekiah was a different king than we're used to in this story. Over their 200 plus years of existence, Israel, both the north and the south, had 38 kings. Of the 38 kings, we're told that 33 of them did what was evil in God's eyes. Only five were good. And Hezekiah was one of the five. Hezekiah approached the trust fall differently. He chose to place his hope in God and to fall into God's arms. In 2 Kings 18, 3 through 7, we find a wonderful description of Hezekiah. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. In this passage, we learn some of the ways that Hezekiah placed his hope in God. He held fast to the Lord by reading God's word and following it. He got rid of any idols that were in the temple or in the land. And as we see throughout the story, whenever God's people place their hope in God, it puts us in the best position for success. And we can make some of the same winning plays that Hezekiah made in our lives. Our church is going through this journey of going through the Bible so that we encourage our whole church to be reading God's word and applying it in our lives. Just like Hezekiah did, we can remove idols that are in our lives. They may look different from back then, but really an idol is anything that distracts us from God or pushes God out of our lives. And so it's important for us to think through our lifestyle, our choices, our hobbies, our habits, to identify and remove any idols that might be hindering our relationship with God. Well, the king of Assyria marched toward Judah with his vast army of 185,000 soldiers. And yet Hezekiah continued to place his hope in God. Listen to this great speech that Hezekiah delivered. Kind of reminds me of David when he went up against the giant Goliath, or Joshua when he went up against the mighty walls of Jericho. Hezekiah said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. In this trust fall, Hezekiah chose to fall into God's arms. He believed that our God is bigger and stronger than anything that we could ever face in this life. And he knew that when we place our hope in God, that God will be there to help us fight our battles. So Hezekiah chose God as an ally, and he refused to serve the king of Assyria. That did not make the king of Assyria very happy. He sent his field commander to intimidate Hezekiah and the people. Here are a few excerpts from what he said. "The king of Assyria says, 'On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say we have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?'" To give it a little modern twist, he's basically saying, "Hey, losers, Assyria has been undefeated this season against every other nation. It is the third quarter. The score is 28-3. You don't stand a chance. You might as well give up." And do you notice the tactics that the king of Assyria used? It's the same tactics that the enemy uses whenever we find ourselves in a spiritual battle. First, he tries to make us doubt God. said, don't listen to the preacher guy. Don't listen to the scriptures. God can't help you. God can't save you. God can't make things better. And then he promises that he can offer something better than God. These are the same tactics that Satan uses to discourage and defeat us whenever we come up against a serious battle. He tries to make us doubt God and promises that if we would just bargain with him, he could offer us something better. But these are lies that will destroy our lives. Amidst all the lies and trash talk, though, the king of Assyria did ask some really good questions. He asked, on what are you basing your confidence? On whom are you depending? Those are some really good questions for us to consider. Think about your life. As you go through life, as you encounter challenges and battles, on what are you basing your confidence? On who are you depending? Is it money? Is it your career? Is it your own intelligence and abilities? Is it your looks? Is it other people? Hear this hard truth. Anything we place our hope in other than God will eventually disappoint us and cause us to fall flat on our face. It happened over and over in Israel's story. It's happened over and over in my story. But here's the good news. There is always hope when we place our hope in God. A prophet during the time of Hezekiah's reign put it this way. Isaiah said, those who hope in God will not be disappointed. Hezekiah did not fall for the enemy's trap. He fell into God's arms. The very first thing Hezekiah did was go to God. In 2 Kings 19:1, it says, when Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. Hezekiah spent time worshiping with God's people, and he asked others to pray with him. What's the first thing you do when trouble arises in your life? I'll admit that typically my first response is to try to figure things out and fix things on my own. Often, I only go to God as an afterthought or as a last resort when everything else that I tried didn't work. But Hezekiah shows us that a winning play is to go to God first. And so he goes to God in prayer. The prophet Isaiah prayed with Hezekiah and assured him that God had their back, that God would help defeat the army and the king. Well, when the king of Assyria heard about this, he fired back with a threatening letter. Once again, first thing Hezekiah does is he goes to God in prayer. We read, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. I love the imagery of Hezekiah taking the letter and spreading it out before God. I bet all of us have things that we could spread out before God in prayer. It could be a fear, a concern, a problem, a sin, an addiction, a struggle, feelings of anxiety. Before we give up, before we try to come up with a strategy on our own, Hezekiah reminds us the first play should always be to go to God first, to spread out our concern before God in prayer. Because prayer really does make a difference. Prayer opens the door for God to move in our life. And once again, Hezekiah believed our God is bigger and stronger than anything we could face in this life. And he knew that when we place our hope in God, God will help us fight our battles. And Hezekiah discovered that There's always hope when we place our hope in God. It's important to note that his situation didn't change immediately. There was some time that lapsed between when he prayed and when he saw God move. Sometimes it's hard to wait and be patient. But one night, things did change. An angel of the Lord came and wiped out the entire Assyrian army. One Chuck Norris angel came and whooped all 185,000 soldiers. Israel didn't even have to lift a finger. It was done. The king of Assyria withdrew in defeat. I mean, what a comeback story. And later, that king of Assyria was worshiping in a pagan temple, and his very own sons came and assassinated him. And it became clear for all who the one true God really is. Unfortunately, the people of Israel went back to their old ways. Hezekiah's son basically undid all the good that his father started. Manasseh ignored God's word, brought back idols, didn't seek God through prayer. And the prophet Isaiah warned them, they're like, if you don't stop going in this direction, the same thing is going to happen to you that happened to the northern kingdom. Only this time, you are going to fall to the Babylonian Empire. And next week, we're going to see, once again, they leaned away from God and they fell really hard. All of this, however, would set up the greatest comeback story of all time. Because you're probably catching a pattern as we go through this story. We keep messing up. We keep turning away from God. We keep falling in the wrong direction. And thankfully, God loved us too much to just let the story play out that way. And the prophet Isaiah prophesied about the greatest comeback story of all time. In Isaiah 49:6, God said, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." See, not only was God going to make a way for his people to come back to their homeland, God was going to make a way for all people to come back to him. And it would be through the nation of Israel that God would send his one and only son, Jesus, to be our Savior. The book of Isaiah is sometimes referred to as the fifth gospel because it talks about Jesus so much. And listen to how Isaiah describes what Jesus will do for all those who trust in him. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Through trusting in Jesus, our sins can be forgiven, and we can once again be restored to a right relationship with God. What a comeback story. See, at times in our lives, eventually, we're going to come up against odds that seem overwhelming. We're going to find ourselves stuck in situations that seem hopeless. And maybe you're in that spot right now. And I want to encourage you, don't give up. There is always hope when we place our hope in God. And God doesn't promise that things will always work out the way that we want. But God does promise in Romans 8:28 that our God is able to work good no matter what situation his people find themselves in. And we learn from Hezekiah and Isaiah some winning plays that can lead us to a God-style comeback. Trusting in Jesus as our Savior, reading and following God's word, removing the idols that distract us from God or push God out of our life, resisting the lies of the devil, going to God first when problems arise, spreading out our concerns before God in prayer, inviting others to pray with us. When we place our hope in God, we put ourselves in the best position for success. And while you think about how you can respond, I wanted to share a song with you that I wrote. And I don't know about you, but even though I've experienced God's comeback stories in my life, I still get discouraged. I still feel like giving up when I come up against challenging battles. And so I need to be reminded of the good news. I need to be encouraged to place my hope in God. And so I hope this encourages you. One, two, ready.
Trust in our Savior and fight for love. We won't be scared. We won't back down. We'll be strong and courageous, for our God is with us now. Of confusion, we stand on the word of God. We shine the light of Jesus and point others to the cross. We won't give in, we won't give up. We'll trust in our Savior and fight for love. We won't back down. We'll be strong and courageous, for our God is with us now. Yeah. God is bigger than the giants we face. God is stronger. In our way, God is with us and He's fighting for us. So be strong and courageous. God is bigger than the giants we face. God is stronger than any wall in our way. God is with us and He's fighting for us. So be strong and courageous. So be strong and courageous. So be strong. Don't give in. Don't give up. Trust in our Savior and fight for love. Don't be scared. Don't back down. Be strong and courageous, for our God is with us. Trust in our Savior and fight for love. Don't be scared, don't back down. Be strong and courageous, for our God is with us now.
At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card, and I would encourage you now to prayerfully consider how you can respond to the scripture and the message for today. If you put your name in your email, I promise I will pray with you and I will write to you. Check the boxes that apply, fill out your response, and then you can put it in the offering basket with your offering or hand it to me on your way out. If you have a QR scanner on your phone, you can just scan the code at the top and do it all from your phone. I'm going to give you a few moments with God, and then I'll close us in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we realize that as a result of turning away from you, we often find ourselves up against overwhelming odds, stuck in situations that seem hopeless. Thank you so much for the good news that there is always hope when we place our hope in you. Help us understand how to apply the winning plays that we learned today so that we might experience God-style comebacks in our lives and live lives that show the world who the one true God really is. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.